You see, the question of who Jesus really was and is a question that really we all have to answer. Every mind who ever seriously thought about Jesus, you've got to answer the question of who he is. You see, once we find out about Jesus, we simply can't escape the necessity of reacting to Jesus in some way. In other words, everyone has to decide who they believe Jesus is and was. And that's because if we worship him and he's not divine, then, well, that's nothing less than idolatry. But if we fail to worship him and he is divine, then that's sacrilege to the highest order. So, who was and who is Jesus? Was he just a good man and a good teacher? Or was he and is he God himself? And just how can we go about answering that question? It's a pretty tough question. Well, as we continue our What to Say sermon series, we'll look at some evidences that would lead us to the conclusion that Jesus was and is God. Before we look at those things, I'd like to turn over to the Gospel of John, which is really the basis of our sermon today, and read a passage from John. And this is John chapter 10, in verses 22 all the way down through 42. And again, I'm reading from the New International Version. Again, John 10, starting in verse 22. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We're not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If you call them gods, to whom the word of the Lord came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's son'? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true." And they placed, and in that place, many believed in Jesus. And many had, well, think about it, many have back in that time, and had, and many will continue to believe in Jesus. And in looking at the New Testament, it's clear that the apostles made some pretty incredible claims about Jesus that are both extraordinary and unequaled. For example, when asked by Jesus himself, the apostle Peter declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," in Matthew 16:16, and later the apostle Peter preached that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He said that in Acts 4, verse 12. And later on, over in the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, and starting in verse 9, another apostle, the apostle Paul, wrote Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now, those are two apostles. And of course, some people might dismiss what the apostles said because, you know, after all, they're followers of Jesus. Still, we need to realize that these claims about Jesus weren't made by fanatical, devoted disciples against their will. They all made the choice to follow Jesus. And all the claims that they made were an outgrowth of the claims that Jesus had previously made himself about himself. For example, in John chapter 8 and verses 31 through 39, Jesus identified himself with the Lord of the Old Testament patriarchs. And you can take a look at the back of the sermon notes for more information on that. And then in Mark chapter 2 and verses 5 through 7, Jesus claimed the authority to forgive sins, an authority that only God could have. And from our main text this morning, over in John chapter 10 and verses 30 through 33, Jesus dared to say, "I and the Father are one." And because of that, he was immediately accused of blasphemy because of such a bold statement claiming his deity. And let's not forget the scripture reading this morning from Matthew chapter 26 and verses 63 and 64, when Jesus stood face to face with the high priest of the Jewish nation, and Caiaphas said, "I charge you, under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And it was to this direct challenge that Jesus replied, "Yes, it is as you say." Now, like it or not, when someone makes claims of such magnitude, they can't simply be ignored. So we need to take a look at them and make educated, prayerful judgments about, you know, whether or not they're true or false. Think about it. In examining what Jesus says, we must either believe or reject him. There's no way to be neutral. There's no middle ground here about the whole thing, because in trying to be neutral, you've gone ahead and done the same thing as rejecting him. So with that in mind, what we're going to do with the rest of our time this morning is to explore two aspects: the historicity of Jesus, and then examine very superficially, if you will, some evidences that would lead us to believe that Jesus was and is who he says he is, God. So first, let's look at the historicity of Jesus. In other words, did Jesus actually live? Was Jesus a real person? Well, unlike Greek mythologies or the irrational tales of Eastern religions, the religion of Jesus Christ alleges that its central events actually occurred in history and are subject, therefore, to the same sorts of investigation that other historical events invite. In other words, you take a look at all the different sources, you collaborate them, et cetera, right? For example, when the Apostle Paul made his case for the resurrection of Jesus, he wrote about the various people who had seen Jesus alive after his resurrection, people that other people knew. In other words, he used real people in real places and real events to say, "Hey, yeah, these people saw Jesus there, and he was there, and he was there." Among those eyewitnesses, Paul wrote that Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, 1 Corinthians 15:6. And so you can go ask them, okay? So you see, there's no mistaking that Paul's point there is what he said, that if you want to know what happened, then you can go ahead and interview those witnesses. But for us, we live, what, some 20 centuries too late to accept Paul's challenge. And while that might be true, we're not too late to make our own meaningful investigations about Jesus. Now, keep in mind, you know, that we cannot have firsthand information about any ancient historical person. You're not going to find anyone to talk to about Alexander the Great or George Washington, you know. They're not alive, right? We're just too far removed from those events. But what we do have are generally accepted and well-tested means of making inquiries about both of those figures. And so we could do the same thing when it comes to Jesus. We're able to talk about them and the events from their lives without any apprehension because of sources outside of their initial claims. In other words, we have other people who can corroborate this, right? Well, the same methods, again, of course, of historical investigation can be applied to Jesus. Now, it's been my observation personally that challenges to the historicity of Jesus aren't as popular as they used to be. But every now and then, someone who is supposedly smarter than the average bear doubts that Jesus ever lived and suggests that he was just a myth. But those supposedly super intelligent people have never studied really the many proofs of Jesus' historical authenticity. And when they eventually do, they are usually surprised by the wealth of evidence about him when it's brought to their attention. Now, for us as Christians, our primary documents for information about Jesus are the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the rest of the New Testament. Still, if we wanted to, we could construct a rather complete outline of his life and career, if you will, from non-believing Roman and non-believing Jewish historians. One of the things that we want to note up front is that nowhere in the Bible is it claimed or even remotely suggested that Jesus was a myth. We mentioned that before, but that's important because other things will talk about these stories and they'll speak about them as a myth. You know, a long time ago, some distant place, no one ever saw this person. They're not interacting with real people. They're just figurative, okay? Of course, there are those who'll try to argue that the Bible isn't objective in its presentation of Jesus, that it's slanted by the writers who are believers. But that said, we need to keep in mind that the writers of the New Testament books are uniquely trustworthy. They wrote independently of each other as inspired by the Holy Spirit, like we talked about a few weeks ago. But you see, that's because in a sense, when you think about all that they went through, you think about all the writings, they have all been cross-examined in a way with the sword, whip, and cross. They were persecuted for what they believed, for what they wrote. They have, in a sense, been tortured like no other writer has ever been tortured before or since. Many of them were martyred, executed. And throughout all that, their testimony has stood the test. The scriptures remain standing. And when they wrote about Jesus from a flesh and blood perspective. They wrote as eyewitnesses of Christ and referenced real persons, real events, real places. And that's because they were real. They listened to him talk. They touched him. They ate meals with him. They knew him well. But like we already said, the Bible is not the only testimony about Jesus having lived on this earth. There are very clearly at least 19 pagan Roman writers who refer to Jesus as an actual real-life historical figure, including Tacitus, a great Roman historian, Suetonius, also a historian, there's Pliny the Younger, one of the leaders of the Roman Empire, Celsus, the first great antagonist of the second century AD, who wrote a book, actually, attacking Christianity, and he called it the True Word. Because he was against Jesus. So he recognized he was real, you see. But the pagan Roman writers weren't the only ones outside of the Christian faith to acknowledge Jesus' historicity, historical reality. Because there's also several Jewish writings that talked about Jesus' flesh and blood existence. And when I say that, you have to remember that not all the Jewish people believed in Jesus, obviously, because they're still Jewish and not Christian. But still, there's both of the Gemaras of the Talmud, there's two of them, refer to Jesus as a real person, not the Messiah, but as a real person. And then there's Flavius Josephus, a most highly reputed Jewish historian born in AD 37 who wrote about the life of Jesus and the history of the Jews, acknowledging Jesus as a real life person. Now, what's interesting about all these extra-biblical accounts of Jesus within the first few centuries after Christ is that they never once questioned whether or not he was an actual real historical person. He is real. He was there, okay? The late Will Durant, a respected historian, wrote a number of books. This one actually is kind of neat. I read about some church using it actually in their Bible class. Caesar and Christ. Also wrote this volume that kids use sometimes in school. But anyway, Caesar and Christ is the book by Will Durant, died decades ago. But anyway, he wrote this and said this: the denial of the existence seems never to have occurred to even the bitterest Gentile or Jewish opponents of nascent Christianity. In other words, Christianity on the rise. They never even thought about denying the fact that he was real, because he was a real person in history. And on the alternative possibility that Jesus was actually a mythical creation of human imagination, Durant continued and said that a few simple men should in one generation have invented so powerful and appealing a personality, so lofty an ethic, and so inspiring a vision of human brotherhood would be a miracle far more incredible than anything recorded in the Gospels. Now, in other words, he's saying that if someone were to create such an individual with such power, that's more of a miracle to make a myth like that, to have such staying power, than it is to actually just believe what's in the scriptures. So without a doubt, the evidence is all on Christianity's side. Again, we have the 27 books of the New Testament. We've got 19 pagan Roman authors and 3 unbelieving Jewish writers who all testify to Jesus Christ's historical reality. So did Jesus live? Well, the short end of it is, well, Christians did not and do not follow a cunningly devised fable, but a real person. So yes, Jesus lived and lives forevermore. Now that's all fine and good about the historicity of Jesus. What about the evidence of Jesus' deity? In other words, was Jesus God? Well, one of the pieces of evidence for the divinity of Jesus was his impact on history. In other words, unless someone is living under a rock somewhere, you know, people can begin to take notice of Jesus because of the impact that he has had on the course of human history. Of course, they're doing their best they can to expunge that. For example, the terms BC and AD are being replaced by BCE and CE, because we don't want to acknowledge that BC is before Christ and AD is in the year of our Lord in Latin. Because our entire contemporary calendar is based upon Jesus. So we've got to get rid of that because, you know, we don't want to acknowledge that. So it is slowly being removed. But you see, if you just look around, there's evidences of Christ's impact everywhere. Think about it. It's not an exaggeration to say that the greatest miracle associated with Christianity is the person of Jesus Christ and the impact he's had on the human race itself. Hospitals around us, all named and all established by Christian faiths. Impressive, you know. I mean, cities named, our own Sacramento, you know. All these places impacted by Christ. For example, one of my favorite classic sci-fi writers, science fiction, by the way, stories everywhere, using the Christian story and modeling it as a story they could base things off of. But H.G. Wells, who was, you know, a sci-fi author, also a historian, wrote something that few historians and writers would oppose. He said this. He said, "When I was asked which single individual has left the most permanent impression on the world, the manner of the questioner almost carried the implication that it was Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I agreed." He's the most significant person who has impacted us is Jesus Christ. There's only been one Jesus of Nazareth, and his influence is best explained in terms of the biblical claim that he is divine. second piece of evidence for the divinity of Jesus is his personal sinlessness. You see, the impression that Jesus left on history was left mainly because of the character that he showed. And there's a lesson there for us as well, right? To leave the impression on people of our good character. Think about it, his personal perfection lets us know that he wasn't simply some mortal with a high IQ and a sense of civic responsibility. You know, he wasn't just some good guy. Because if God were to take human form, if you think about the big picture of things, and come down to be among us, you know, what kind of character would you expect to see? You wouldn't want to see somebody who was a derelict, right? So if a holy and righteous God were to come to earth in human form, I would suspect that he would most surely demonstrate the type of character that Jesus of Nazareth did. In other words, he would be without sin, because after all, he's holy. And he would be made indignant by sin around him, and he was. But at the same time, he would also be compassionate toward the victims of sin, and he was, showing that love for his creation. You see, Jesus hated sin, but he loved the people who were captive to it. And again, that's something else for us to model too. That's the same kind of attitude that we're supposed to have. And so Jesus' character was fully consistent with his claims. A third piece of evidence for the divinity of Jesus was that he claimed and exhibited the attributes of deity. In other words, Jesus talked about his eternal, that is external, but in a way, his eternal existence and his authority over all creation and his ability to be everywhere, to know everything and to have all power. In other words, his omniscience, his omnipotence, and his, he's everywhere, there you go. If you flip through the pages, too many omnis, and flipping through the pages of the New Testament, we see that Jesus claimed that he was the ultimate judge of mankind, and that he accepted the worship of others, and that he had the power to forgive sins, which was only to be by God alone. And all these powers and attributes, again, point to his divine identity. A fourth piece of evidence for the divinity of Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy in his life. We had mentioned these briefly before, but you see, because of what was written in the Old Testament, the Jews lived in the expectation of a coming Messiah. And so, way before Jesus was born, students of the Hebrew Scriptures, those lawyers, teachers of the law, you know, the scribes and all those guys, had built up a massive literature containing the predictions that were meant to be fulfilled by the Messiah. And there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that point to the coming Messiah and to his life and his death. And Jesus Christ perfectly fulfills every single one of them. And the odds of someone doing that who is not the Messiah are just too great to even begin to try to figure out. I'm not that good at math. Anyway, a fifth piece of, let me get a drink here before my... get that lisp going. Fifth piece of evidence for the divinity of Jesus is the existence of the Lord's church and the changed lives of believers within the church. You see, the Lord's church, which is made up of Christ's followers, right, has been persecuted for centuries, and yet it still proclaims the simple message that Jesus is God. Now, any supposedly rational soul should be willing to admit that if Jesus had been just a man, that the church would not have been able to withstand all that it's gone through for so many years. And if Jesus had been just a man, then we would not continue to see lives change so dramatically by their faith in Jesus. The example that I always like to turn to is the example in the scriptures over in Acts chapter 9, One of the most dramatic conversions was that of Saul of Tarsus, who actively and viciously persecuted the Lord's church until Jesus miraculously appeared to him and Saul was transformed into the Apostle Paul. And you probably know someone, if not yourself, who has also been so dramatically transformed. It could only be because of the divine nature of God. Okay, just one more. Our sixth and final piece of evidence for the divinity of Jesus is his miracles. And Jesus referred to that in the text, our main text this morning. At least believe in the miracles, he said. The Gospels record at least 35 episodes involving miracles. And from them, we read about Jesus healing people of fevers and of leprosy and of paralysis, and he restored sight to the blind, and he could stop storms and multiply food supplies, and he can control nature. He could even raise people from the dead. And none of these miracles were performed to be flashy or to show off or to just draw attention to him. If anything, he drew attention to God, you see. Instead, we see Jesus doing them with godly motives and never for selfish gain, but to give glory to God. On top of that, they were done publicly so that people could check things out and again have witnesses. Hey, you heard about so-and-so that did this and that. Hey, go ask them. They saw it. You know, so they can go find out for themselves. In short, the miracles of Jesus were demonstrations of God's love for a frightened and hurting people and were designed to point to his divinity. They were a sign, John 2:23, so that the people would believe. Of course, the most critical miracles associated with the life of Jesus are the ones that began and ended with his physical life on earth, ones that he had no control over whatsoever. And those would include the virgin birth, his bodily resurrection from the dead, and his ascension up to heaven. So did Jesus live? Yeah, Jesus lived, and he does live. Was Jesus God? Yeah, sure he was, and he still is. Now, I believe that, and those of us who are Christians here believe that, but there are a lot of people out there in the wild who aren't all that sure or have simply denied the truth because of the implications, you see. Prayerfully, some of what we talked about today, you could share with those who might have those doubts when people ask you, well, who is Jesus? No matter what, we're all left with the choice. We're all left with the choice with the evidences before us. We all have to choose who Jesus is to us. And the three possible choices, as well illustrated by Christian author C.S. Lewis, are that Jesus was crazy, he was a deceiver, or he was telling the truth. In other words, he's either a liar, or a lunatic, or the Lord, right? Here's what C.S. Lewis wrote in his book. He wrote, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him," referring to Jesus. "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher," people will say, "but I don't accept his claim to be God." That's the one thing we must not say, Lewis writes. A man who is merely man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg. I like C.S. Lewis humor, by the way. Or else, he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You could shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you could fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So that's because it's very important that Jesus be who he was and is our perfect divine Savior. That said, we're still left with the decision about Jesus. Do we decide that Jesus is God and do we want to follow him or not? Those of us who have already made the choice that Jesus is God, well, the encouragement is to keep on following him and to help other people follow him too. And if by chance there's someone here today who just made that decision, and you're hopefully ready to confess your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Of course, if you're here and you've already done that, again, keep on. If you need to do that, you're encouraged to do that today. Or maybe you have a prayer request or some other need that wasn't mentioned earlier. As always, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song that David mentioned.